that, yeah, I was the whole package, right? I was the worship leader. I got to tell you, that wasn't pretty. So we need to pray and be grateful that we have people gifted in that department. Because that is important. So thank you so much to the team this morning. Let's pray. Daddy, I just praise you and I thank you because you are so good. And Lord, there is nothing that is hidden from you. Lord, there is nothing that is beyond you, Lord. And Lord, you are a relational God. You are a God who came, who experienced, who knows every single temptation, every single thing, Lord. And while you remain blameless, and perhaps we haven't, Lord, we just lift this up to you. And so, Lord, we dedicate this service to you. And Lord, as your servant, Lord, remove anything of me that would taint this message. So, Lord, we lift this up to you. Holy Spirit, come now, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. In the mighty name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. So, as you can tell by the title, it's a real toe-tapper today. And this is a topic that a lot of people really don't want to talk about. This is something that we find uncomfortable. This is something that preachers want to touch, but they don't want to go too deep sometimes. And so this morning, you know, I texted my wife and I told her what the message was because they're away this weekend to help their in-laws. And she's just typed back and said, be bold. And so I'm going to strive to be bold. And so the first place I want to look at is Joshua 7. And we have a story about how one man's hidden actions affected an entire nation. Now, at this point, Israel's riding pretty high. I mean, they have seen and witnessed and experienced some pretty incredible things, right? I mean, they crossed the Jordan. And they didn't just cross the Jordan by wading in it. No, God parted the waters and they walked across on dry ground. How many of you have ever been camping or had to go somewhere and wanted to experience that? And they did this, right? And then they captured Jericho, this huge walled city. And God just caused those walls to come tumbling down in their incredible victory. They didn't lose one single person in that victory. So they're riding high and things are good. But now they've entered into a time where they're more walking by sight than walking by faith. And the next city on the list that they have to capture is just this little insignificant city of about 12,000 people, including women and children. And in Joshua 7:2, it says, we see that men were sent to spy out the next city that they were to conquer. And when the spies returned, they were confident in what they had seen. And in Joshua 7:3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil there, for they are few. Think about this. This isn't a big deal. We got this. Right? We're gonna do this. We just need to send a few people and this is a done deal. And here's the first problem. Joshua is the leader. Didn't say, well, let me inquire of the Lord. Let me go and pray about that. Let me see if that's good advice. No, instead he just agreed with them. And he said, yes, I think you're right. We should do this. And you know, this is a first lesson for us. Some of the biggest mistakes we're ever going to make in our Christian walk are the no-brainer decisions we think are obvious. The ones that we think we should overlook and not inquire of God, but instead just move on our own. And we're going to see something that happens here because Joshua failed to pray. And the results were shocking and devastating. In Joshua 7:4-5, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I mean, they went from this huge, elated time of just pure victory to this utter defeat and against such a small force. And then Joshua 7:7-9 says, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites or to destroy us? Oh, how we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back to before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Now we're in despair. Now we don't know why this happened. Now we need to ask why. And God is faithful, and he answers Joshua in 7:11-12. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of God could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither I will be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And a little later we see the confession in Joshua 7:20-21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned before the Lord of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." See, God was very specific about what he desired. And he wanted none of that to be taken. And here's the thing that we need to learn. We don't sin in a vacuum. We don't sin apart from everything else. See, Achan probably felt, "I'm not hurting anybody. Look at the huge spoils. Look at all this gold, all this silver, all these garments, everything. It was so vast. What is it going to hurt if I take these few things? Nobody's going to know." But God knows. Joshua 22:20. "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished not alone, but in his iniquity. See, sin, no matter how small we think it is, affects way more than us. It affects the individual, it affects your family, and it affects the church. And sin has to be dealt with. Joshua 7:13 says, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord of God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take it away, until you remove the accursed thing from their midst." You know, Proverbs 28:13 already covers this. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Now, we know later in Joshua 7:26, the Lord came back. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And in the subsequent chapter, we find the blessings of God return to the people of Israel. So what's the answer for us? 1 John 19. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and willing to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In this world today, I've come to understand some things about the church. We have people who profess to be Christians, and then we have followers of Jesus Christ. Those who are dedicated to him, those that are willing to invest in themselves and to examine themselves. We live in mercy and grace. Our sins have been paid for, right? Jesus died on the cross to cover all of our sins, but not the ways of the world. We have to strive to live in his ways, and we have to be examining ourselves and willing to confess and repent of sin in our lives. And so there's 3 points I want to make about sin this morning. The first is sin will take you further than you want to go. I want to examine a number of biblical examples for this. Let's first look at David. You know, David was considered a man after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel 11, we're told on an occasion when David's army was out fighting the wars, because, you know, that's what armies do in this time, and they're fighting for him and their country, David was king and he was at home. And he arose from his bed because he was having problems sleeping, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house, and he looked around and saw Bathsheba, bathing on her rooftop. The Bible tells us that David sent for Bathsheba, that he told her that she was married to one of David's soldiers, Uriah, but despite that, David sent for her and committed adultery. Now, I'm reasonably sure that when David was out on his rooftop, he didn't have a desire to sin. I'm pretty sure when he first saw Bathsheba, he didn't have a desire to sin. And he never planned to commit adultery, but he didn't stop to realize that sin was going to take him further than he wanted to go. And instead of immediately turning away, he kept looking. And before that night was over, he had sinned in no way he thought he ever would. Another example comes to mind is the children of Israel. You know, they left Egypt and were provided for in amazing ways, and then they came to Kadesh in preparation of entering the promised land. They had arrived, right? God had prepared them and brought them to this place. And I'm sure they never realized their sin of unbelief would end up costing them their lives, and that none of them would enter the promised land. See, they didn't realize sin was going to take them further than they wanted to go. In Numbers 13:28, I want you to notice the progression of their unbelief. First, it caused them to focus on the wrong thing, right? The reports were there were giants in the land. And they were afraid to say, God is greater than the giants. And that God will remove those giants for us. And it was contagious and it carried on. It caused the whole camp to start saying foolish things. In 14:2, it caused them to slam the character of God. And in 14:3-4, they wanted to go back to Egypt. It caused them to reject all spiritual counsel. And then God pronounced his judgment that they would die in the wilderness. How about Solomon? He is the wisest man of all, right? Considered one of the wisest in the Bible. Surely if anyone could have prevented sin's trap, it would be him. But Solomon loved women. And it says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But in Deuteronomy 17:17, God says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And we know how this ends, right? We know what happens with Solomon. He ends up building a temple to gods that are not of God, obviously. And what about Lot? We're thinking of, what is he guilty of? Well, maybe not much, but I want us to look at the story of Lot. In Genesis 13:12, it says he actually didn't live in Sodom at first because he knew they were wicked and sinners before the Lord. But here's the thing. In 13:12, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he wasn't in Sodom, but he was towards Sodom. And in 14:12, he's living in Sodom. And by 19:1, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom as one of their key business leaders. See, he failed to see that Lot failed to see that the sin was taking him further than he wanted to go. And then there's Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They just wanted to be noticed. They just wanted to be respected and considered worthy. And so they thought up a little deception that would draw some attention to themselves, make them look good before everybody, make them look more spiritual. And they never realized in the privacy of their home when they began discussing this that sin was going to take them further than they wanted to go. Next point I want to make is sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. You know, David commits the adultery and Bathsheba gets pregnant. This isn't a one-night stand anymore. This is a very different situation. And David tries by trickery to have her husband brought home so that he would sleep with her and then the child would look like it's his. But Uriah is a man of integrity and he doesn't go for it. So what happens? David compels himself to have Uriah murdered in battle. He probably meant this to be a one-night stand and he wanted it over as quickly as possible. He wanted a night of fun to forget about it. After all, he's the king. But he didn't understand that sin's going to keep you longer than where you want to be. And that he'd known that his adultery would lead him to murder one of his most loyal followers, one of his most loyal soldiers, and that his sin would become exposed and he would have to marry Bathsheba. I'm sure he would have rethought that whole night. Go back to the children of Israel. I'm sure they never realized they first doubted and questioned God that would lead them the next 40 years to wander the desert, to die and never see the promised land. And how did sin hang on to Solomon? If we look long enough, we see in 1 Kings 11:17, he was willing to build an altar to Chemosh and Moloch, false gods to which people literally sacrificed children. And you know where he built it? He built it on a hill just east of the temple that he dedicated to God. For Ananias and Sapphira, sin kept them so that when they went before the apostles and the church, they lied to make themselves out to be somebody better than they were. See, sin's always going to keep us longer than we want to stay. And the last truth is, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. What did it cost David? Well, he became an adulterer and a murderer. The baby that was born to him and Bathsheba died. For a year, his intimacy with God was broken. I can't imagine how painful that would be for a man like David, to lose that intimacy with God. He was shamed as his sin became known throughout the kingdom. In fact, if you ask anybody today three or four things about David, one of the things they're going to tell you is that he sinned with Bathsheba. Right? That's a well-known thing. And we know this carries on in Scripture, because in Matthew 1:6 it says, "And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." So we even see it carry on into the New Testament. And God pronounced his discipline of the sword would not depart from David's house, and that turmoil would constantly be there. You know, Marshall spoke about this in one of his sermons about Ammon and Tamar. Right? There was no peace there. That completely divided thing. He rapes his half-sister. One of David's other sons kills Ammon. And there are so many other things that go on, and I'm not going to list them here, but I think you get the point. The sin cost him far more than he was willing to pay. And for the children of Israel, again, they didn't get to see the promised land. They got to wander around for 40 years and die in a desert. And Solomon, well, God declared that he would tear the kingdom away from Solomon and his descendants. He split the kingdom in half, into northern and southern. Solomon ended his entire family reign over Israel. I know when I look at my life and I question, how much have I paid because of sin that was in my life? How have things happened? And you know what? I want to encourage you to think about that. I want us to consider, what are we paying for here? What are we doing in? I don't think any of these people in the scriptures could have envisioned how hard or how difficult their life would become because of sin. And the truth is, we live in a world that marginalizes sin. In fact, we live in a world that encourages sin. And brothers and sisters, I need to tell you, we seem to have a rating system for sin. A lot of churches today, oh, well, you know, it was a small white lie. It's okay. You know, you weren't trying to hurt somebody. But homosexuality, whoa, God's going to strike you down with a lightning bolt. And I'm saying this because all sin is equal in God's eyes. It doesn't matter if it's a small thing. It doesn't matter if it's a huge thing. It's all equal. It all causes God to turn away. We minimize our sin or try to explain it away. And I'm going to say a whole bunch of statements here and see if any of these ring with you. We call it a fib or a little white lie instead of calling ourselves liars. We call it an affair or an adventure instead of committing adultery. We call it sleeping together or hooking up instead of calling it. We call it creative bookkeeping instead of theft or stealing. We call it using our money to meet our needs instead of calling it failing to tithe, or as God would describe it, as stealing from Him. We call it pornography or harmless fun instead of mental fornication or mental adultery. We call it sharing concerns instead of calling it gossip. We call it a bad temper instead of saying we're selfish. We say we're just being honest instead of saying we're being hurtful and vicious. We say we're too busy instead of confessing that we're not committed. We say we are enjoying the fruits of our labor rather than calling it materialism. We say it's self-confidence instead of maybe the fact that it's pride. We try to play down our sins because we don't want to make a big deal of them. We might even tricking ourselves into thinking that they don't even matter. But the truth is, all sin is equal. In God's eyes, sin leads to death. And it is a disease, and it's a disease that we need to cure, and we need to stop before it can take root. And it goes deeper than this. In Matthew 5:27, Jesus is saying this, "As you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Brothers and sisters, this is a hard one. Because this is saying that sin isn't just the act of committing sin. That sin is literally just thinking about it, whether you commit it or not. What Jesus is teaching here is something you probably already know. We don't actually do anything, we don't actually say anything until we first think about it. It's a thought that enters into our head. Our breathing begins with an electrical impulse from our brain. It's just so automated. I mean, can you imagine if you had to stand there and think, breathe in, breathe out. It kind of interrupts your day, right? But this is what Jesus is saying. It's the thought that's also a sin. As long as we have any sin in our lives, even the thoughts of sin, we're going to be limited. We're going to be limited in how God can use us individually and how God can use us as a church. I want to look at Proverbs 28:13 again. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Brothers and sisters, we need to strive to live a life of authenticity, a life of transparency. Now, I'm not saying you have to come to the front of the church and confess your sin to everybody, because that's not what's needed. What's needed is that you allow God and the Holy Spirit to convict you of any sin in your life, of any thoughts in your life that are not of Him. We need to take this opportunity every day. We know from Scripture that we cannot prosper by minimizing sin in our life. We won't have effective prayers. We won't be able to have effective ministry. We can't even have complete relationships. And we have to call it what it is. It's sin. That's the bottom line. You know, I'm thinking about times in my life. You know, for the past 15 years, God has shaped me in bivocational ministry. And it's a challenging calling. And as I minister to a body of believers, I also try to minister to a workplace. And there are difficult times. And you know what? Some of those difficult times have been because I allowed small sin in my life to take root. Because I have had thoughts that I did not confess. And they got to become a foothold for the enemy. And I was limited. God cannot look upon sin. And in a believer, that means unrepented sin. Now, once I pray and confess and ask for forgiveness, I'm back in good form. God is true to that. In the last 4 months, God has put it on my heart to take a new approach, and I'm going to share this with you today because it's paid huge dividends in my life. When I wake up in the morning, I always pray. And I've added this to my prayers, and I say it out loud. I say, "God, today I need to stand before you blameless. So Lord, Holy Spirit, I want you to convict me of every thought that comes into my head. I want you to convict me so I can confess it and repent of it." And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, over the last 4 months, it has been an amazing payback. It has been incredible. As I'm thinking of, if I'm driving around Circle Drive, I tell you, I'm thinking, that guy's a jackass. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's there immediately. "Rob, what are you thinking?" I'm like, "Lord, I'm sorry. I confess it. I confess it, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask you to bless that person, because I do not want them cursed." I want to encourage you to consider doing this in your day, when you start your day. And then at the end of the day, when I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, can I stand before you blameless? Is there anything I missed today? And if there's something, the Holy Spirit will reveal it. But the beauty of this is that every day I do this, I'm not allowing a foothold for the enemy. I'm not allowed to be limited. I'm a true believer, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we're praying for things and we're not seeing the answers we want because there's something limiting us. We want to move in faith and we expect God to answer big things, and yet we're limited because there's something affecting us. And I want to encourage you today, this is such a simple thing to do. It's a simple discipline. It's saying, God, I authorize you to capture my thoughts, to capture my heart, and convict me immediately before anything can take root. And when you start this, it's not going to be easy. It won't be. God may say, oh, I've been waiting for you to do this. Here's 23 things. Are you willing to receive that? I pray you are. Because when you address those 23 things, now your slate is clean. And tomorrow when you do it, you have those thoughts, and God convicts those thoughts, and you confess those thoughts, and you get forgiven for those thoughts, over time, you're going to be thinking less and less and less of those thoughts. It will not take root. So why am I saying this? Because, brothers and sisters, God has a plan for this church. God has such a significant purpose for us. God is shaping us and wanting us to grow closer to Him. But as long as there is unrepented sin in any one of us, the church is going to be limited. The scriptures are clear. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning that this is important. This is spiritual warfare 101, is what it really is. And it's going to empower you, and it's going to equip you, and it's going to release you into things. And when you think you're limited, I mean, we have this thing, right? Oh, Joshua and David and pick a name, Moses. These were all great men of God, and I could never be like that. I could never command the sun to stop, and I could... Why? Why? Oh, I could never heal people. Why? Do you think any of those men or women were any different than you are? Do you not think they lived in a world of sin? Do you not think that they lived in a world that wanted their attention and their devotion instead of God? Of course not. Just a different time in history. How many of us are allowing ourselves to be limited and not be used by God in such an incredible and tremendous way? How many of us want the authority to say, that mountain, that obstacle in my life, into the sea now, and watch it go? How many of us want to lay hands on somebody with cancer and say, in the mighty name of Jesus, the cancer will fall off this person, and watch it fall off? This is where it starts. This is a personal discipline that if we're dedicated to this, God is honored by this. This is literally saying, God, I'm after your heart. God, I'm after your desire. I'm after your will in my life. And I want to receive that. And this is such a simple thing to do. When God revealed this to me about 4 months ago, as you've seen the V8 commercials, right? It was literally, this is so simple. There's a cost associated with it. Starting it out is hard, but as you go through it, your life is going to be so much easier, so much more blessed. You are going to be unlimited in what you can do. And I want to encourage you this morning to do that. This morning I've asked, we had a prayer time this morning, and I asked the members who were there in the prayer time if they would be available after the service to come forward. I will give you an opportunity today. If God is convicting you of something, if God is saying, I need you to confess this and repent it, and you don't know how to do that, I've asked a couple of prayer partners to come forward, and I'll be here at the end of the service up front here, and we'll pray with you, and we'll help you. Because today is your day. Today is a day you can start this. Today is a day that you can begin. It's day one. It's day one of the rest of your life. Let's pray. Daddy, I am just humbled, Lord, by your look at sin and how it affects our lives, Lord, and how much it affects your ability to work in us. And Lord, I just praise you for your word. I praise you for your truth. So Lord, I just ask you to come now and just embrace us as your children. Lord, I just ask that if there's something that needs to be confessed before you and forgiven, Lord, that you would reveal it to us now. Lord, I just ask if there's somebody who needs prayer today, somebody who needs healing, somebody who needs revelation, Lord, that you would call them forward after this service. Lord, I just pray your hand upon every one of us, upon the prayer partners that will come forward, Lord, that you will grant them wisdom and discernment. And Lord, I just surrender your people into your tender, loving care. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.